Look at God's word here. Our Father, we are grateful for your love for us, and we are thankful that we can have perfect peace and assurance. We don't have to be afraid, even in the midst of great chaos and all the evil of this world, because we know that you're in control, and there is a Savior, the Lamb of God, who is worthy to be able to unfold and take control of all things and make it all work out according to your plan. We pray you'll give us faith and strength until that time comes to do all that we can do to share your love with people and to live for you. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless our children in Children's Church today. Thank you for the workers who are willing to work with them and just give them a great time together as they learn about your love. And we know you'll bring about much fruit in your time. Bless us here now as we open the Bible and lead us, Lord. And we pray that you'll impress upon us the truth now of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We've been going through 1 Peter verse by verse. And we come to one verse this morning, verse 18. And often, it is a great verse, people know it is, but the verses that follow it, verses 19 through 22, are so controversial as far as how do you interpret them, that I think many times people kind of rush past verse 18 because they want to talk about verse 19 and following. We'll look at those verses next week, verses 19 through 22, but I think we should just pause and stop on verse 18 this morning, because it is so rich, it is so full. It is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible about the cross, about what happened there, about what Jesus did on the cross. It's still the cross, too, that makes all the difference after 2,000 years. And if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years, which is very debatable from the signs we're seeing, it'll still be the cross that makes the difference. And Peter has this tremendous statement in verse 18. Let me read verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, Peter has been building up to this because in chapter 2, chapter 3, as we have seen, he's been talking about how Christians very well may be called to suffer unjustly. In other words, this world sometimes will persecute Christians. It's not that you're doing the wrong thing, it's because you're doing the right thing sometimes that pressure and persecution will come the way of the Christian. And Peter has been encouraging these Christians to bear that persecution with courage and to see it as an opportunity to let the light of Christ shine in that moment. In fact, remember last week, he says to them, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so, do the right thing. And yes, there may be temporary suffering on this earth because of it. And if it is, God will give us the strength to bear it. But it's better to go through that kind of suffering than to suffer for doing evil. And that would mean at the hands of God Himself, to face the wrath of God that will be poured out someday on those who are separated from Him, those who refuse to give their life to Him and instead insist on living a life characterized by evil. And so it's on that basis he then moves on to now say to Christians, if you have to suffer unjustly, just look at Jesus. I mean, if you start thinking that God is asking too much of you, then take a look at what Jesus did. The greatest example of someone who was just suffering unjustly is Jesus himself. And that's why he says in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." Let's kind of unpack what this verse says. It tells us that Christ died. It tells us that Jesus died. It says he also suffered, and then if you look down later in the verse, being put to death in the flesh. And so Jesus died, and he died in great suffering. The crucifixion was perhaps the most awful form of execution ever devised. It was designed to be incredibly humiliating, and it was designed to be excruciating, both. And so Jesus suffered. Just stop and let that soak into your mind. This is the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who never did anything wrong. God himself who became a man. And yet it's saying he suffered. He knows what suffering is all about. He is our great high priest who has suffered in this life. He fulfills all that we find in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And he suffered because he came to help us. This verse gives one of the shortest, simplest, and yet richest understandings of what happened on the cross, beginning with the profound truth that Jesus suffered and that he died. So when we suffer, we can go to Jesus and find help because he knows what suffering is. He has suffered in ways that we do, but far beyond what we have ever experienced. He knows what it is to experience the death of people that he loved. We know that he wept when his friend Lazarus died. We know that Jesus was hungry. We know that he was filled with tremendous stress as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, headed for the cross. He knows what all of that kind of pressure is like. And then Jesus has suffered in ways we have not yet. He actually died, didn't he? Nobody here has died yet. Sometimes you may feel like you're close or you've been close, but you haven't done it yet or you wouldn't be here. He entered into death and came out alive. And so Jesus, you see, understands things that we do not. He has experienced all of what it means to suffer in this life. And so there is no experience that you go through that Jesus does not or cannot understand. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He never sinned, but he lived the life on this earth. So he died, but he also died for a reason. You know, Jesus didn't just die for the heck of it or to make a nice story or no, he died. He had a reason for dying. What does it say? Christ also suffered once for sins. For sins. Yes, there is such a thing as sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Right in the, we often tell the kids, you know, right in the middle of the word sin is the letter what? I. And that's the problem. Sin is all about I, putting myself first. Saying no to God, saying yes to the big I, myself. Doing what I want to do, not what God wants to do. And it takes all kinds of forms, but that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are people today in Christian circles, they won't even say the word sin anymore. They won't say it. They'll use any kind of euphemism to not say the word sin because it hurts people's feelings. It's uncomfortable to think about the fact that I am a sinner. Well, that's right. It is uncomfortable. That's the point. That's the problem. We are sinners. And so we have to face up to that. And that's why Jesus died. He died for sins. He didn't die because we're a wonderful, perfect people. If that had been the case, there would have been no reason for him to die. He died for sins because we have fallen short of the glory of God. The death of Christ was the great sacrifice to pay for sin. And yet it was not like the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices didn't actually pay for sin. They represented what was going to happen when Jesus came. The sacrifices were made, but they were repeated over and over and over again, weren't they? In the ritual of sacrifice, because they never actually paid for sin. They never actually got rid of it. They only foreshadowed the fact that God someday was going to take care of the problem. And he did when Jesus came. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were repeatedly made for sin. And so Jesus died for that purpose, to deal with the problem of sin. Now, you know, we dance around that issue. Now, you know, nobody has a problem. We all have issues, right? Nobody will say problem. I've got it. I have an issue. And there's probably a new word that's even a little bit less sharp than the word issue now that I'm not even aware of yet. I'm about 5 years behind the curve usually on those things. But Jesus really did die for sins because we have all missed the mark. Now, what are sins? All kinds of them, right? But they all come from the same root, and that is rebellion. So you can list all kinds of sins, but they all come from that same root of pride and saying no to God and saying yes to self. And that is the problem. And then what is it? What else does it say? He died. He died for sins. He died once. Did you know Christ died once? Once for sins. He doesn't need to die anymore. Why does it not need to be repeated? Because he finished the work. Didn't he cry out just before he died, "It is finished"? So if it's finished, why are we still trying to do the work that he did? There are a lot of Christians that the Christian life to them is just trying to do what Jesus has already done. Through ritual, through works. They won't just say, "Okay, Jesus has finished it." They're going to help him. They're going to help him along. I guess what he did wasn't enough. Wasn't strong enough to save me. I've got to save myself. That's baloney. It's not in the Bible. What does the Bible say? Christ suffered once for sins. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. He is a great enough Savior to do the job. And he did it once and for all on the cross when he died for us. John MacArthur said, "Under the old covenant, the Jewish people offered sacrifice after sacrifice and then repeated it all the next year, especially at the Passover. But Christ's one sacrifice for sins was of such perpetual validity that it was sufficient for all and would never need to be repeated." One of the hardest things for people to accept is that Jesus has finished the work of salvation. Why is that so hard? It goes back to the I. We want to put ourselves at the center of everything. We want to make ourselves the story. Jesus has done the job. He's just asking us to give our life to him. He is the focal point. We are to give ourselves to him, and then he lives through us. But we'd rather make it about us. Look at me. Look at all that I've done. Look at all the good works I've done. Look how good a boy I've been or how good a girl I've been. We want to make it about us, not about Jesus. But there's no life in that. There's no salvation in that. The only place there is salvation is in Jesus. And the wonderful thing is he has done the work. He died once for sins. And then notice that he died as our substitute. Older theologians used to use the term substitutionary atonement, meaning that the atonement, the paying of sin that Jesus did, was as a substitute for us. That's not very popular among a lot of theologians today because it's, you know, the blood of Christ. It's just too gory. It's just too difficult to talk about, you know. But that's what it was. He was our substitute. How much more of a substitute can you get than for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust? He is the perfect just one. He never did anything wrong. And yet he suffered for us in our place. He is our substitute. Now, the amazing thing is what Jesus did was more than we could have done. It's not a substitute in the sense of, well, he took my pain and my punishment so I wouldn't have to. He did do that, but he accomplished much more. If we had gone to the cross to pay for our sin, it would have been paying the consequences of our sin. It wouldn't have done away with our sin. We would have simply been suffering a just punishment for what we had done, but we would still be lost. We'd still be separated from God. We'd still be in our sins. We would just have gotten what we deserve, but we'd still be lost. But Jesus not only took our punishment and our pain, he destroyed the power of sin. He erased the stain of sin for all who will believe in him. And so he was much more than just substituting himself so that we wouldn't have to be in pain. He also brought us life. He took us from death to life because of his death in our place and in his resurrection. It should have been us suffering the penalty of our sins, but we couldn't have paid for sin in the sense of getting rid of it. But Jesus did. And so when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your life, you're not only recognizing he died in your place, but he has destroyed the power sin has over you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He died to bring us to God. Look at the verse 18. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died so that we could be made right with God. We could have peace with God. We could be reconciled to God now and forever. Again, nothing we ever could have done could have accomplished that. But Jesus did accomplish it. And when you give yourself to him, he makes you just as if, the word justified, just as if you never sinned. That is the miracle of the new birth, what Jesus does for those who believe in him. And then his death finally gives way to the resurrection. It says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Some try to misinterpret this and say, well, this is saying that Jesus died in the flesh, but he didn't actually rise physically from the dead. He rose in spirit. The spirit of Jesus is now still alive. Like you hear people talk about the spirit of Gandhi or the spirit, you know, the ideas, the teachings. No, it's not what he's saying. He was put to death in the flesh, but God, by the power of his Spirit, brought Jesus back from the dead. We know that he rose physically from the dead. They saw him. They touched him. He was physically alive as well as spiritually. And so by the Spirit, he rose from the dead. And that same Spirit, when we give our lives to Christ, he makes us a new person on the inside. He gives you a new life. No matter the suffering and the difficulty of this world, Jesus has the final word because of the cross. He has accomplished the work that had to be done for us to have eternal life. His death on the cross to pay for your sin and his glorious resurrection mean that we can have life everlasting. So I hope that if you need to give your life to Jesus, you'll do that today. That you won't pass up on this opportunity, because Jesus was your substitute. He died for you. He died to bring you to God. And the only thing that's going to keep that from happening is your pride, your unwillingness to humble yourself and to say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. Come into my life. No matter what your situation in life, what your age is, it's the greatest thing you can ever do, because you know what happens when Jesus comes into your life? He'll begin to unfold his plan for your life. He'll show you what to do step by step, day by day. You may not know how in the world you're going to get from where you are to a better life. Jesus will show you how to do that. He'll do it in your life if you'll give him a chance. But you have to be willing to open yourself to him. And when you do, miracles will begin to happen. The miracle of his forgiveness and then his love and grace for the rest of your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you for the cross, that you were willing to go to that cross for us. If there's someone here today, Lord, or someone who's watching and joining us online who needs to give their life to you, they need you, they need your help, may they be willing now to say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. I give my life to you. Lord, you'll hear a prayer of faith. It doesn't have to be those exact words. We know you know the heart. So if there's someone who just wants to cry out to you, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. You'll know what they mean. And we pray that you will do your work of grace and that you'll show them the life that you have for them. We look forward to what you're going to do in all of our lives as we follow you. And as we have this time of decision, if there's someone who needs to publicly stand and say, I've given my life to Jesus, give them the courage to do that now. Or if they need to talk to me after this service, or call later on the phone. Whatever, we pray, Lord, that you'll just lead us and help us now to do what we'll be glad we did when we stand before you someday. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.